But I'm excited this morning. I get the opportunity to deliver the sunrise service message to you. And as you can see, it is called The Death of YOLO. And so for those of you that are older than like 30 and have no clue what YOLO is, I'm going to go ahead and explain it to you. Several years ago, as I was starting at this church, Pastor Bob approached me and he said, "Hey, Jake, you've showed some interest in wanting to be a teacher. You're going to school to be a pastor. We are in need of a pastor at this church. And so we feel that you'd be a good fit to at least try it out." And so they offered me this internship. And to start my internship here at this church, he said, "We're going to take a group of kids to this conference called CIY, and you're going to be in charge of it, basically." So we put all these kids in this van, and we drove down to Anderson, Indiana. And when we got to Anderson, Indiana with all these kids, he was supposed to help me, and I was supposed to lead these kids, but then he bailed on me, and he came back here to Butler. Not for a good reason. He had to do a funeral, but he left me there in Anderson, Indiana with like 25 kids, and I was in charge. They're all looking at me like, "What are you going to do?" So we led the kids. It went really well, and we've been going on that same trip ever since. But while we were there, it was about halfway through the week, something like that, and we were on this college campus, and through the campus runs this whole youth group one day, and they're all in these bright neon shirts, and boldly across them, it said YOLO, and they're all running around the campus saying, "YOLO, YOLO," and they come running through, and we're standing beside this fountain, and all the youth kids, I turned and looked at them, and they all looked at me like, what are you going to teach us about this situation? You know, they looked at me like, explain to us, you know, what we can learn, and so I looked at them, and I said, "What does YOLO mean?" and so they all explained it to me. They said, "YOLO is a word, which isn't a real word, but it's a word that means multiple words. It stands for you only live once. YOLO." And so immediately when I heard it, these guys ran through, they're saying YOLO, YOLO. The kids are like, "That means you only live once." And I thought, I like that. You only live once. And then I thought, I don't like that. You don't only live once. And so then I began to think about it, and I began to play it through my mind. And I knew that someday I would preach on the fact that we don't only live once. And when Pastor Bob came to me and said, "Hey, you're going to preach a sunrise service," I said, "Great. I would love to preach the sunrise service. In fact, it's going to be the death of YOLO. It's the perfect week for it." Because, see, we come here today to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ came. He was crucified. He died upon a tree. We came Friday night and we celebrated that. That He gave His life for us. But it's not a sad thing because He didn't stay dead. On Friday He died, but on Sunday He rose. He didn't stay in the grave. Death couldn't hold Him. It had no power over Him. He had power over death. He's alive. He's the only one that can say that. Nobody else has been able to raise themselves from the dead throughout history. Buddha is still in his grave. Every other false god, these people that claim are their gods, they're in their grave. Our God is not. Our God is alive. And because our God is alive, one day, you and I, we won't stay in the grave either. When you truly understand what God's Word says. When you begin to study it and you begin to look at what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says that we will rise from the dead in the same way that Jesus did. His body rose, your body will rise. So when I look at this term of YOLO, I think that's really not accurate. YOLO is not a biblical principle. So let me explain a little bit further. YOLO kind of turned into this anthem of almost a, like an adrenaline junkies anthem. You know, somebody, I like to do things like that sometimes. And so imagine somebody who wants to jump off a cliff into water. Okay, there's a body of water there, and they're up on top of this 80-foot cliff. That's pretty high. And they want to jump off in the water, but they're a little bit scared. Well, they would say something like, "Man, I really want to do this, but I'm a little bit nervous. I can't quite get up the energy to do it." "Oh, YOLO!" And they'll jump off. You know what I mean? You only live once, so you might as well enjoy it. You might as well live it up. You might as well jump off the cliff into the water and do what you want to do because you only live once. One time I had the opportunity to go skydiving, and so I was standing in front of this plane that was kind of crappy looking, but made it more exciting. And as you had all your gear on and you were getting ready to go up into this plane, there was a guy beside me, and the guy was nervous. Like, you could tell he was nervous. I was excited, and I was just pumped up. I've always wanted to do it. And this guy was a little bit nervous, and he said to me, he looks over and he says, "Are you ready for this, man?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Are you ready?" He said, "I'm not sure." He said, "I'm a little bit nervous. I hope I don't back out." I said, "Well, you can't back out once you're in there. They're just going to make you jump out." I was kind of acting like I knew what was going on, and I didn't have a clue. But anyways, he says to me, he says, "You know what, YOLO, it'll be all right." I just kind of chuckled, like, YOLO. Yeah, man, YOLO, jump out of a plane. You only live once, jump out of a plane, right? But you know what? You don't only live once. And when you understand that, you kind of move on from that phase. And I'll give you another way, because YOLO wasn't always used just in that way. I've heard people use it to justify stupid actions, to justify sin in their life. And people talking, you know, it's like, "I want to go sleep with that girl. I know I shouldn't, but YOLO, you only live once." And they use things, it's become something that is used to justify whatever action you want to do. Whatever idea you choose, YOLO, you only live once, I might as well live it up. Now go to your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we're going to spend all day today. This is going to be our text on 15, and we're going to read 35 to 49. That's where we're going to spend our time. But before you get to 35, Paul says something in 15 verse 32. And it says this. Okay, well, first let me explain. He's explaining resurrection and saying that there will be a resurrection of the body. You're probably familiar with the passages that say something like this. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even in Christ all men shall be alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ in his coming." And then you get down a little bit further and he says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then there's no resurrection of the dead. And what he's not saying is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christ didn't rise from the dead. He's saying if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you and I won't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise, there's no resurrection for us. And he's explaining how there is a resurrection for us. That's important. We have that to look forward to. If we didn't have that to look forward to, it would be a different situation. And when you get to 15 verse 32, that's what he's saying. Look at it. It says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise?" He's saying, listen, my life, me, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, everything I do is about the advancement of the gospel. And he says, I love the gospel. I want you to understand the gospel. That's why I'm willing to be beaten, if that's what it means. I mean, study the life of Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten multiple times. He was found naked without clothing. He went through torture. After torture, after torture. And he was willing to do it. It was worth it to him to bring the gospel to other people. But in this passage, this is what he's saying. If in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what's the advantage? What's the point of doing that if there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of my body, I might as well eat and drink and be merry. You know what Paul's saying? If there's no resurrection of the dead, I might as well YOLO. You only live once, so go do whatever you want. Paul's the one that started the concept by saying that it's not a good concept to live by because we do rise from the dead. So whoever that rapper was that thinks he made it up, he didn't. If he would have read 1 Corinthians, he would have been like, hey, this guy named Paul is explaining that you don't only live once. But he missed that. He didn't understand that. So we come to this and Paul says, listen, we do live once. We need to understand that we live more than once. Your body will be raised from the dead just as Christ's body was raised from the dead. And he goes through this whole chapter explaining to them the importance of it while people at the church in Corinth would disagree. And they would say, there is no resurrection of the dead. It's fundamental to our theology. We come every single Easter Sunday. And we celebrate. We worship. It's like a party. We're excited because Jesus is alive. But if he didn't rise, neither would you and I. And if you and I don't rise someday, then Jesus didn't rise. That's what Paul says. Now we come to verse 35, which is our text for today. This is where we're going to spend our time. And when we get to verse 35, at this point, it's already should be understood that you and I will rise from the dead. I want you to understand that you and I will rise. Our bodies will not stay in the grave forever. When you die, your loved ones bury you and they put you in the ground. And someday, Jesus is going to raise that body up out of the ground. In a way, we'll talk about it. And at this point, Paul has switched from telling them there's a resurrection to now beginning to explain how the resurrection is going to work, what it's going to look like for us. And he's trying to allow us to understand it. And when you go through and you read how he explains it and the examples that he uses, it makes it so much more clear. And if you and I can begin to understand that we will rise from the dead. This is what makes it clear to us. This is what's the death of YOLO. When you study this and you realize that we live twice. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 35, all the way to 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. When you sow, it is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's the verse that is telling us. All those passages are explaining to us how we will be raised from the dead. How it can possibly happen. How it can work. So let's pick it apart. Let's understand it today. Let's use this as our basis, the Word of God, and just look at what it says. Remember what I tell you all the time? Nothing eternal can come out of the mouth of Jake. I can't tell you something and affect your life, but God's Word can. So let's break down God's Word and understand what it's trying to tell us. Verse 35, where we started. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Okay, remember what I told you. Paul was trying to explain to them that there is a resurrection of the dead, of our bodies. They don't believe him. They disagree. He says, no, there really is. And then it gets to this part and they're asking a question. Okay, so how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And I think to myself when I read this, I think, okay, they're asking questions. That's a good thing. This is how you learn, by asking a question that it can be explained. But when you understand the passage, they're not asking a question to learn. They're asking a question because they think they know better than Paul, and they're trying to trick Paul in his content. So he says, there will be a resurrection of the dead, and they're coming back like with smiles on their face. They're like, we got him now. We got Paul right where we want him because he says there's a resurrection, but we don't think there is. And so they come on, they're like, well, if there is a resurrection of the dead, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come out of the grave? You know, they're kind of saying it with a smirk on their face, like we got him right where we want him. He can't answer this question. They're doubting. They don't believe. They're not asking to learn. They're asking to try and disprove. They're looking at it from a human standpoint. You know what? If I look at it from the mind of Jake, I don't possibly understand how somebody could be raised from the dead. I don't. Do you know what? God can do whatever the heck He wants to do. I believe that God can raise the dead if He wants to. I have faith and I trust that God can raise the dead. So I don't look at it from a human standpoint. I look at it from a spiritual standpoint. That's what they were struggling with. They were saying, I can't comprehend in my human mind how God could put a dead body back together. They were literally viewing the grave. What goes into the grave? A human body. What happens when that human body is in the grave? It decomposes and it starts to fall apart. It turns into dust, to ash. It's not there very long. And so literally they are picturing these bodies that are decomposing and falling apart. And they're saying, is that what God's going to raise up? Because that'll be great. The bodies that we once had. And then God raises up these disgusting ones that have been sitting in the grave rotting for years. That's what they're trying to say to Paul. What body is he going to bring? Because their bodies are rotting away. Who would possibly want that? That's the attitude. That's what they're coming along and saying. And you know what? You want to hear a modern day idea of this? Sometimes, I've heard this conversation so many times. People will say, hey, Jake, what do you want to happen to you when you die? I'm like, I don't care. I'm dead. You can do whatever the heck you want to me. I won't be here anymore. But then they say, well, would you want cremated? I don't care. If that's what you want to do to me, cremate me. Well, they say, are you okay with cremation? Don't you think that's wrong? I say, okay, explain what you mean. What are we talking about here? And they'll say, well, when it comes time for the resurrection, wouldn't that be a problem? How can God raise your body up if it was burnt? And it's gone, and it's just ashes. You know what I mean? Like, can God find all the right ashes and piece them all together so that my body can be raised? And, you know, from that, think about it from this standpoint. What about somebody that dies in a fire and gets burned up? Do they just miss out on the resurrection because they died in the fire? Or I was thinking about it this week. This may be a little bit gross, but think about the Christians back then that they fed the lions. What happens to them? They get eaten by a lion. What happens after you get eaten? You go through a digestive system, and then you come back out. Do they not get raised because of their unfortunate death? That's not the way it works. Everybody will raise from the dead. Everybody. How does it work? Is God going to take time and take all those pieces and those ashes and put them together? I don't know. Is He going to snap His fingers and make it happen? Is He going to speak a word and make it happen? But I know that they will raise from the dead. That's not a problem for God. And this is what Paul is about to explain to them. That's what their questions are asking. It's in this disbelief, like, God couldn't possibly, how could somebody take these gross, disgusting, morbid bodies and put them together? That's a crude understanding of who God is. And look at Paul's answer in verse 36. I love it, because Paul doesn't mince words. Paul doesn't take it easy on people. He's one of my heroes because of that. But you come here in 36 and he says, foolish one. He literally looks at them after they ask this question and he says, you fool. Why does he say that? Why does he call them fools? They're asking a question. Questions are good for learning, except they're not asking a question to learn. They're asking a question in their ignorance. If you ask a question to Paul and you really want to learn, I have a feeling Paul's going to give you a pretty good answer and you're going to learn. But when you ask the question thinking you know better because you don't actually want the answer, you're trying to trick them, that this is the situation. And he's looking at them saying, foolish ones. Asking your stupid questions, trying to trick me, when in reality, you're doubting who God is. Because if you don't believe that God can raise somebody from the dead, you have a crude misunderstanding of who God actually is. You fools. Just this week, I had the opportunity to sit down with a young man who's going through some struggles right now. And as we sat down and we were talking, he had some questions for me. And so he asked these questions. And you know what? They were such good questions. He would ask, and I would say, oh, man. Great, I would love to explain that to you. And I would take him to a passage and I would show him what God's word says and I would explain that down to him, and he was listening to me. And at the end he was like, wow, that makes so much sense. That's awesome. That helps me so much. He asked the question wanting to learn. That was not foolish. It's when you come and you think you know better than everybody. It's when somebody starts explaining God's word and you shut your ears off and think, you know what, I'm going to go ask him this afterwards to try to trick him. Foolish one. That's how Paul would describe you. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now he starts into his explanation of how this can happen, and what he's doing is he's using an example. He's breaking it down. He's saying, fine, you don't understand how there can be a resurrection. I'll explain it to you. So what I think is really interesting is they've asked questions in the wrong attitude. They've come to Paul and they've asked these two questions, not wanting an answer. He comes out and he says, "You fools, but I'll answer you anyways." And he goes through and he gives them an answer for their foolish question. I think it's great as he explains it to them. "You fools, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Okay, so he says, take your mind. We're thinking about resurrection. We're talking about how resurrection could happen. Think about harvest, which you've all experienced and which you all know about. Planting plants. Planting a garden is how we would say it in our day. Anybody plant a garden? It's about that season's almost here. When you plant a garden, that is a good picture of how your body will be raised from the dead someday. Paul uses it. He's explaining it to them. And look at the words that he uses. I love how he puts it in their own hands. "Foolish one, what you sow is made alive." He's saying, listen, when you personally take a seed or wheat and you put it in the ground and you plant it, it forms a plant. It grows. In the same way, do you not think God can take your body in the grave and make it grow? Make it form into what he wants it to? He begins to explain this process. "What you sow is not made alive until it dies." This is a little bit confusing to me because I'm not a farmer. I read the Bible, that's it. I don't go out and plant plants or care about that. But as I begin to study that this week, what happens is you take a seed and you sow a seed. Okay, so you dig a hole, you put Miracle Grow or whatever the heck you put in there. And then you put the seed in there and you cover it back up and you water it and you make sure it has what it needs. And what does that seed do? The seed dies. It took me a while to understand that. But when you put a seed in the ground, it decomposes. It falls apart. It's dead. Just like a body that is laying in the grave right now. Somebody that you know that has passed away and you've buried them and you've put them in the grave, their body is decomposing. The same way that seed would decompose. But then what happens to that seed? A plant comes up out of the ground. I like peppers, okay? If I was going to plant a garden, I would put a lot of peppers in it. So I would take a pepper seed and I would put that in the ground and I would bury it and I would plant it. That pepper seed would die. Out of that pepper seed comes a pepper plant. Look at that picture. Look at that picture. There's a seed in the ground. Out of the seed grows that root, I guess you would call that. And that root begins to grow. And look what happens as the plant comes up. That seed falls off, falls to the earth, and is dead. It's no good anymore. It's going to get tilled up by the tractor whenever it comes through to pick all those, or however the heck that works. It decomposes to nothing. It's dead. It's no more. But see, through the death of that seed came the life of that plant. Does that make sense? You sowed a body. You sowed the seed of the body. It has a form. Everybody knows what the seeds look like. They're in their own form and in their body. When you plant those in the ground, when you bury them, they decompose and they die, but out of them comes a new body in a different form. Hopefully a big old bell pepper that I can eat. That's the way it raises. It's beautiful. It's life coming from another one. Did the seed die? Yes. Did it grow a pepper? Yes. But is the pepper plant somehow part of that seed? Yes. If I plant no seed, I don't get a pepper plant. If I go in my yard and I dig a hole and I put Miracle Grow in it and then I don't put any seeds in it but I bury it and then I keep watering every day and I keep waiting for my plants to come, they're not going to come. You need the seed. So somehow that seed goes in there and that seed dies, but out of the death of that seed grows another body in a plant, but it has still come from that seed. It still has a part in that seed. The seed is what made it a pepper plant because it was a pepper seed. You see what I'm saying? If I go plant a pepper plant, I don't get corn, I get peppers. Because they come from that seed. So through the death of one body, and through that body, it decomposes and dies and grows up in the form of a new body. A better one. Have you ever tried to eat the seeds? They don't do anything for you. When you eat the plant, it's better. It's a more glorious body. That's the same image. You and I, when we die, our bodies will go into the ground. They will decompose and they will die. But God is going to raise up your body into a new one. The Greeks, who he's writing to here, they had a different mindset. They didn't quite understand the body and the soul the way that we do because of the revelation of God's word. But see, they believed that the soul wanted free from the body. So they had this image in their head that like your body is a prison cell that holds your soul. Once you die, your body goes into the ground, and then your soul hangs around for a few days to make sure that it's really dead. But on like the fourth day, it would go away because your soul is now free. It's not trapped in the prison cell of your body anymore. And it gets to just wander around the universe. Freedom. So if that was true and my soul was free to go and wander around the universe, why would I want to come back and be in a body? You wouldn't. That's part of the reason they're having such a hard time understanding this. Now, when you understand God's word, the body is not a prison cell. The body becomes the temple of God. The body is a good thing when it's used the right way, when we understand what it is. But this earthly body is exactly what it is. It's an earthly body. It's not meant for eternity. It's meant for your time here on earth. So it will go in the ground. It will decompose. But through your body will raise a new body. And it won't be an earthly body. It will be an eternal body, which will be a lot better than the earthly body. Well, if you know Christ, it's going to be a good thing. If you don't know Christ, you will be raised from the dead. Everybody raised from the dead. You realize that? Even the non-Christians? They'll be raised from the dead too. And they won't have an earthly body anymore either. They'll have an eternal body. Their eternal body will be eternally fit to deal with the punishment of hell. They'll spend eternity in hell where the worm dieth not. It doesn't die. It has a body that can handle it. It'll go through torture and pain forever, but it won't die. You don't want to be raised to that body. You want to be raised to the eternal body that spends forever in the glory and presence of Jesus Christ. And that's possible through understanding what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And understanding that He didn't stay dead, but He rose. And because He rose, you and I, we're all going to rise. Make sure you're rising to the right place. Make sure you're rising to the right side of that eternal body. Let's continue to go through this passage. Because with this idea of what we're looking at, our bodies, they go into the ground, okay? They go into the ground. They decompose, and a new body rises up from them. I want to look at that from our eternal perspective, from somebody who's already done that. Because I can tell you that you and I can do it, but you know what? I could also take you to an example of Jesus Christ who did that for us. So let's continue. Let's look at your passage for me for a second, because it says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." 7. "And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." So think about your seed when you put it in the ground. Okay, I put my seed in the ground, and I want my seed to grow. But what I don't want my seed to do is grow bigger and bigger and bigger so that I have a giant seed. That wouldn't help me. I put my seed in the ground so that it grows into a different form. The same way that your body will go into the ground, it'll grow into a different form. But it's out of that form. You have to understand that. It's still out of the seed. So it'll still be you, but you're in a glorified form. That's the difference. Let's keep going. And once we read 38, I'll explain this even deeper. 38. "But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body." That is one of my favorite verses throughout this whole context. Because remember our question, or throughout this whole passage. Remember what our question is? Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And you get to 38 and He says, God will give it a body. And He'll give it a body however He pleases to. Because He's God. And He can do that. How is He going to do it? Is He going to breathe life back into them? Is He going to take all those ashes and piece them back together? Is He going to snap His fingers and it's going to happen? Is He going to speak and they'll all just form back together and come into existence? However the heck He wants to do it, that's how He'll do it. And that's Paul's answer. Simple, but so good. He explains harvest. Listen, how does harvest work? You put a plant in the ground, it dies, it raises up. How does your body work? Same way. You're going to put it in the ground, it's going to decompose, it's going to rise up. How does that all make sense? Because God wants it to. And God gives it a body however He pleases to. That's why corn looks like corn. Because God decided that's what it would look like. And your body's going to look like what God decides it's going to look like when He raises it from the dead. So think about Jesus' life, okay? Our example, the one who's done this before. He rose. He's the only one that's done it. When you get there, He was a heavenly being, was He not? John chapter 1 verse 1 says, though He was in the form of... Or no, that's not John chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus in this passage. What's Jesus? Jesus is God. He's an all-powerful, all-creative being. He's God. What does He do? The Word becomes flesh when you keep reading that passage. God became a man. God took on flesh like us. He became an earthly being, the same way that we are, in an earthly body. What happens in an earthly body? It can be bruised. It can be beaten. It experiences pain. It experiences hunger. It can be killed. That's what He took on. And what did they do? They killed Him. They nailed Him to a tree and they killed Him. They took His life. What then? They then took Him and they put Him in the grave. And on Sunday, He rose. He went into the ground. He decomposed. His body died. It was decomposing and rotting away in the grave. Out of that body rose a new body. Christ in His resurrected state. Now think about that when you go and you read those passages. Think about Jesus when He rose from the dead. There were times where people stood right before Him and they didn't recognize Him. Why didn't they recognize Him? He was in His glorified body. They didn't know who He was. But remember when He goes to the apostles and like He starts to explain it, they don't recognize Him at first either. But He explains who He is. He says, I am He. I'm Jesus. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And once they see who He is, once He explains who He is, then they recognize Him. So He still looked like Him in a way. He was recognizable to those that He allowed to recognize Him. Still Jesus. Still looked the same when somebody was able to recognize Him. That's in the same way I believe that you and I will be resurrected. I think I will understand that Levi is Levi. And I'll understand that Terry Hartman is Terry Hartman. I think we'll be able to recognize each other in that way. But we'll be in a glorified body. Okay, also think about Jesus' body. After He was raised, He could walk right through walls. Not that He couldn't have done that before, because He was God in human flesh and He did all kinds of miraculous things. But His miraculous things that He did before, remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? All those miracles that He did before, they were for a sign. They were pointing to proving something. So He wasn't just randomly out abusing miracles and walking through walls for fun. Now that He's resurrected, His body doesn't even need doors anymore. He'll just go wherever He wants. He's already done His job. So He's in His glorified state now. You can think of it like this. His body here on earth, it was made to live here on earth. After Jesus rose from the dead, after He defeated death, now He had a body that was made to live eternally. It was made to live in heaven in the presence of God again. That's what He was back to. Now, was He recognizable? Yeah, when He wanted people to recognize Him. So I believe it'll be the same for us. We'll be raised with a body that is fit for eternity, but we'll be recognizable, I believe. Let's continue to go down through this passage. We've made it the whole way down to 39. It says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. I believe what Paul's doing here in this passage is he's taking this 38 even further. In 38, he says, God gives it a body as He pleases, to each its own. However God wants to do it, He'll do it. And then he takes you back to creation and he basically says, listen, all individuals, human beings, they have one type of body. Birds, they have another type of body. None of you look like a bird today. None of you have feathers and have wings. Fish, they have another type of body. If I held a bird up and I held a fish up, you'd be able to tell me which one is which because they have distinctive, unique bodies. That's what he's saying. When God created the world, when God formed everybody, he did it however he wanted. He gave different things, different bodies and different forms. So how can he possibly raise everybody up from the dead? The same way, however he wants. He'll give them different bodies and different forms. He's explaining that further in 39 when he says that. 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Okay, so now he begins to take it even further and he's giving us another example. He's saying, what does celestial mean? The heavens, right, not of this earth. So he's saying there's celestial bodies, there's those things that you see in the sky, and then there's terrestrial bodies, those things that you see here on this earth. How can God form different bodies and how can he raise them up from the dead? However he wants to. Have you ever looked around? Look at fish, look at birds, look at people, look at stars, look at flowers, look at trees, look at everything. They all have a different form and a different body. Where'd they get them? God gave them to him. How will you get a new body? God will give it to you. The same way. He takes it even further, though. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, I think to myself, as you begin to look at a passage of Scripture like this, the glory of one, the glory of one is this, but the glory of this one is different. It's so much greater than it. So I was thinking about what that means. And the terrestrial, of this earth, there's beautiful things, aren't there? I mean, you can look around, you can find all kinds of beauty on this world. I was thinking of flowers, okay? And it's funny that I was thinking of flowers because it's Easter and we got flowers all over the place. Flowers are really pretty, aren't they? I mean, this is gorgeous. When you see something like that, you think, wow, that's amazing. When you smell a flower, it smells pretty. When you see flowers, they look pretty. I mean, you can go all over and they're great. Have you ever seen a field that's just filled with them? I mean, it's a beautiful thing to see. It really is. I like flowers. I'm a guy. That's all right. Flowers are pretty, and there's a glory that comes to them. But, have you ever seen the sun? Okay, think about the sunset or the sunrise. In fact, look at that picture. There's a whole field of flowers, and they're beautiful. But look in the back corner at that sunset. Like, the flowers don't even compare to the sun. You have celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The terrestrial bodies, they have a glory. Flowers have a glory of themselves. In their body, they're beautiful, and they speak volumes. And it's, you know what? If a creator God can create something like that, man, that's amazing. Because look at how beautiful this flower is. But go look at the sunset tonight. And it'll blow that flower away. It has a whole different glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're the most glorious. It's amazing. When you start to look at stars and the moon and the sun and all those things up there, they're in a whole nother class. I can't think of anything here that compares to how beautiful the sun is. Maybe someday if I get married, she can maybe be on like the level of the sun in my eyes. But that's a big maybe because I hold the sun pretty high. It has a beauty to it. One has a glory of this. The other has another glory. The terrestrial, its glory doesn't even compare to the celestial. Your body, it has a glory of its own. You know what? When you raise, you're going to have another body. And the glory of this body that you have now doesn't even compare to the glory of the body that you will have. Think about a flower. Think about the sun. Your earthly body right now is the flower. Your future body is the sun. So much greater. Not even on the same level. He continues. Let's look at the passage. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So we start to read that passage, and there's a little bit of controversy over that one. Some people would disagree what this means. I think it's pretty clear what it means. You read the passage, and it says, how is God going to raise the dead? However God wants to raise the dead. Look what He has the ability to do. He can create plants, He can create fish, He can create birds, He can create people, He can create stars. He creates all of it with their own body and their own uniqueness and their own differentness. What's God going to do for us? He's going to raise us from the dead. When we raise from the dead, we're going to go from an earthly body like a flower to a heavenly body, the glory of the sun compared to the flower. Your body's going to be so much better when you raise. That's what He's trying to tell us. But then He also says, look at the heavens. When you look up and you see the glory of the heavens, the heaven has the sun, it has a glory of its own. But the moon, it's got a different glory. Okay, it's not as great in my mind. I look at the moon and I'm like, okay, the moon's awesome. The moon is amazing, but the sun is even more amazing. I love the sun. But then whenever you start to understand that all those stars that you see, the sun pales in comparison to a lot of those stars. Do you realize that? They're massive compared to it. And when we look up, they all look the same from where we're at. But like scientists, they've taken telescopes and stuff and they've looked at those. Do you realize that every star has its own unique color according to how hot it burns? It's unique. Not one star is the same as another star. They're all unique in different color. And different heat, and different temperatures, and different sizes. Now we understand that because all of us are unique. Not two of you are identical alike. Not even identical twins are the same. They have their own DNA. They're unique to each other. They're different. Everything is different. Think about, okay, this winter that we had, this was the worst winter I've ever been through in my life. I didn't like it. It was cold. There was a lot of snow. Not one of those snowflakes was the same. They're all unique. In the same way that in our earthly bodies, everything is unique and you are you, I believe that what he's trying to tell us here is that in your heavenly body, when it's so much more glorious, we will all still be unique. It says we'll be transformed in the likeness of Jesus. So yes, we'll be like Jesus, but I don't think we'll all look identical to Jesus. We'll all be unique. We'll be us, just in glorified form, different, better. Look forward to it. We have that coming. Let's keep going. We're at 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so he's explaining to us those passages. The sun, the stars, the moon, all the stuff we just talked about. So also is the resurrection of the dead. You will be raised. You will get a new body. You will still be you, though. All that stuff I just explained. But then he takes it even farther. The body is sown. What's sown? Think about our analogy of plants. You sow a seed so that you get a crop. He is sowing the body so that he gets the new body. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right now, you in your body, it's sown in corruption. Your earthly body is corrupting. It's wasting away. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in natural body. It's raised in spiritual body. You don't believe me? Your body is not the same as it was 20 years ago. Go look at pictures. You'll see. I love you guys. I do. You guys are beautiful. But you don't look as good as you did a couple years ago. We're all getting older. If Papa Clute wasn't working, I would literally bring him up here today. And I'd be like, look at me and look at him. That's the idea. As we get older, we decompose. We're falling apart. That's your earthly body. It's sown in corruption. It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Your heavenly body won't do that. It's sown, raised. You're sown in your corruption, getting older, falling apart. But you're raised in incorruption. It won't do that. You will have a perfect body for all of eternity. It'll go. It'll go on and on. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. What will we do for all of eternity? All of eternity, what will we do? We'll glorify God the Father. If you're a Christian, you will be in the presence of God and you will bring Him glory forever. Raised in glory, able to do that. No more dishonor, no more sin. We won't even have to struggle with temptation anymore. It'll be wiped out, it'll be gone away with. I'm teaching Ephesians chapter 6 right now to the college kids of our church. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. I love that. It's probably my favorite lesson of the whole thing because it works so well in my mind. The helmet of salvation. You know what's calling you to look forward to? Your future salvation. You realize you have a past salvation, you're presently being saved, and you have a future salvation that is yet to come. That future salvation, it saves you from the presence of sin altogether. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more sin. There will be no more disappointing God and breaking His law. You'll just be living in the perfection and glorifying Him for all of eternity. I look forward to that. I can't wait. That helps me not sin. It really does. Satan brings a temptation. I think, okay, I got to put my helmet on. I got to think in the presence of salvation. Because you know what? Someday, I won't even have to deal with this temptation and with this crap. So you know what? For the short time that I'm here on this earth, I'll deny self and I'll glorify Him. Because it'll be worth it when it's gone and I don't even have to deal with it. And I can just meditate and think about Jesus Christ. Raised in glory. I'm looking forward to it. There's a natural body. I went too far. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Does that not sound good? Your body here, it's getting weaker and it's getting weaker, like we explained, but it'll be raised in power. Power of Jesus Christ. You'll be transformed into the glorious likeness of Him. It's in Ephesians 4. Look it up. Let's keep going here. 45. We need to cover this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam, the firstborn, he became a living being, a human being made fit for earth. Jesus Christ, he became a life-giving spirit. His resurrected body was made for eternity, was ready to live forever. Now think about this. God created Adam. God put Adam in the garden. Adam was perfect. That was a good thing. Now, I believe that God put Adam in the garden and he was perfect and there was a testing period, basically. He said, don't eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you will die. What did Adam do? He ate of the tree. We all understand that. Because one man sinned, we have all sinned. We get that. But what happens if Adam didn't eat of the tree? Have you ever thought about that? If he doesn't eat that tree and he passes God's test, there's another tree that we often forget about, I think. It's called the tree of life. It was in the garden too. Adam wasn't allowed to eat of that tree either. You know what I think would have happened if he ate of that tree? He would have no longer had a body fit for this earth. He would have ate of the tree of life, and his body would have been transformed into the body made for eternity. That's why when he sinned, God graciously kicks him out of the garden. Doesn't allow him in it, because he doesn't want him to go eat of the tree that gives him eternal life, that makes his body ready for eternity. Because what happens if you eat of the tree of life in a sinful state? You get an eternal body, but that eternal body lives in its sin. That's called hell. You don't want that. So he kicks them out. He doesn't let them eat of that tree. But I truly do believe that. I believe that God made Adam with a body fit for earth. And if he'd have passed the test, he would have been able to eat that tree of life. And his body wouldn't have been fit for earth anymore. It would have been fit for eternity. But Adam didn't do that. Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He sinned. He disobeyed. He broke God's law. And because one man sinned, we've all sinned. We understand that passage. You're born a sinner. Nobody had to teach you to whine and steal. You just do things like that. Well, you shouldn't do things like that, especially now that you know Jesus Christ. But the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. We have a natural body. After we die, it decomposes, it's raised, it'll be a spiritual body. We understand that. We've talked about all that. We've broken that apart. 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord, made from heaven. How was Adam formed? God formed him out of the dust, breathing in the breath of life. How was Jesus Christ formed? He always was, always will be, and he was the beginning and the end. He's from heaven. As was the Son of Man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You and I are earthly, so we're of the dust. We have earthly bodies. One day, we will raise from the dead. When God raises us from the dead, we'll have heavenly bodies. Just as Christ. That's what he's telling us. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, what he's saying is, as we are like Adam right now, sinful, have bodies that are corrupting and wasting away, so shall we be like Jesus Christ, who has an eternal body that is glorious. I can't wait. I can't wait to have a glorious body, because I know where my glorious body will spend eternity. In the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God became a man, hung on a tree, died and gave his life for you and for me. He was crucified for us, for our sins. He took the punishment that you deserved. So Adam who ate of that tree in the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and because he ate of that tree, he brought sin to all of us. You know what? If you and I are willing to eat the fruit of the tree of Calvary, if we're willing to look to the cross, deny self, take it up, follow him, say, I want that fruit. I want the fruit of Jesus Christ who gave his life for me. You'll have eternity. You'll have eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Because you know what? Every single person in this room, your body will be raised from the dead. It will be. And it'll be fit for eternity. And you decide where you spend it. Eternity with God or eternity apart from God in his eternal punishment. And the answer is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Eat of that fruit. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your church to celebrate who you are, to raise up worship to you. Because God, you are worthy of our praise and you are worthy of our worship. God, you sent your Son, and your Son was tempted in every way that we were, but he did not give in. Your Son died upon a tree in the place that I deserve, but he did not stay dead. He rose, and he's alive. God, I thank you so much for that. And because he lives, I know that I will one day live. I know that my body will be raised from the dead. My body will be raised in perfection. It will be made for eternity, and I will live for eternity in the presence of you, glorifying you. And lifting the name of Jesus high. I thank you very much. I look forward to that. I cannot wait for that opportunity. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the resurrection. And I pray that a heart here would have been touched today. So you know what I pray? Amen.